heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. You can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. If you watched any television yesterday, and many of you were probably checking in on the stock market, which, by the way, is now down 3,000 points or somewhere in that area, you probably saw many of the commentators, many of the hosts of broadcasts with ashes on their forehead in the shape of a cross. And perhaps you wondered what that's all about. Well, this is a commemoration of Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of the 40 days of preparation for celebrating the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And during this time, Christians remember our sinfulness, we repent, we ask for God's forgiveness, we recognize that God's forgiveness comes at an infinite price. It is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. And it reminds us that our sin separates us from God, who demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust. And so historic churches mark the beginning of this period by calling their people to repent. And they signify that repentance with their ashes. Ashes, of course, traditionally represent mourning. They represent repentance. And, of course, they represent the judgment of God. And so Ash Wednesday should remind Christians in the Western Church that they are in desperate need of a Savior. Now, the Eastern Church does not celebrate Ash Wednesday, but they celebrate something very, very similar. So for the ancient church, the Great Lent, the Lent which culminates in Easter or Pascha, begins in earnest on Clean Monday, and that is this coming Monday. Liturgically, Clean Monday is a time that begins the preceding night in a very, very special service. It's called Forgiveness Vespers. It's a sunset evening prayer service. And I've been privileged to attend that service each and every year for many years now. It's a service that culminates with this beautiful ceremony. It's a ceremony of mutual forgiveness. And in this way, Orthodox Christians begin Lent, or begin the Great Fast, with a clean conscience, with forgiveness, and with reignited Christian love, love for one another, and love for our Master. It is customary to participate in the sacrament of confession, something that Christians are in the habit of doing during the week of Clean Monday. And some Christians, they clean their house as well because it's emblematic to them of cleaning their heart. And then Orthodox Christians read passages like Isaiah 1:1-20, which I will not read for you, and I don't have it memorized except for the part that says, "Wash yourselves and you will be clean. Put away the wicked ways from your souls. Put away those wicked ways before my eyes. Cease doing evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Consider the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come then, and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as the snow, and though they be red like crimson, I will make them white as wool." The springtime of the fast will dawn on Clean Monday, at least for the Eastern Church, as it's already dawned yesterday for the Western Church. And of course, with this, the flower of repentance begins to open up. The number to dial to get your questions answered today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let's go to Jason in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering if you knew which person or historian first mentioned either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John as a completed work.
Well, I know that Irenaeus, in a book called Against Heresies, mentions all four of the Gospels, and he historically is linked to Polycarp because Polycarp was his teacher, and Polycarp, in turn, was a disciple of the Apostle John. So that's one of the earliest references that you have to all four of the Gospels.
Okay, great. I'll look him up. Can I ask another question I just thought of?
Yeah.
How come if Jesus died on Friday and he rose again on Sunday, isn't that just 2 days? Wouldn't he technically supposed to have risen on Monday in order to be dead 3 days and rise again on the third day?
Yeah, not at all. The whole idea behind this is not 3 24-hour days, but the idea behind this is parts of a day. So part of a day constituted a day. And that's precisely what the Gospels say. They say that Jesus died and was buried the day before the Sabbath or Friday, and that he arose on the day after the Sabbath or on Sunday. So in the Jewish mind, part of a day was counted as an entire day. This is one of the figures of speech that is used frequently in the scripture, but we see Jesus rose on the third day, not after 3 days, and Jesus died on Passover day, which was Friday, to fulfill all the conditions of being our Passover lamb. And I don't think that we have to wouldn't literalistically think of this time as 3 24-hour consecutive periods of time.
Okay. All right. Well, great. Thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. And again, the operative passage to read in this regard would be Matthew chapter 12. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Jonathan in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Jonathan.
Hey, hello. How are you, Hank?
I'm doing good.
Yeah, I have a question. It's more of a follow-up question because I think last week or so, somebody called you and asked about once saved, always saved. And the way you answered it, it appears to me, and please correct me if I'm wrong, it appears to me that you don't believe on eternal security.
Well, I don't believe in a punctiliar kind of salvation, which many people believe in. They believe that they said a prayer at a particular point in time, and as a result of that, they have salvation. So, as I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, salvation is not punctiliar, it is a process. And that process begins when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when you are baptized, when you take up your cross and daily follow Him within the community of faith, and then you grow from one grace to another within the context of the body of Christ. So the church becomes the center of the universe, the place in which you receive graces that transform you. So this is not about a transaction, it's about a transformation. And as long as you partake of those graces within the context of the body of Christ, you will be preserved unto the end. You have the seal of the Holy Spirit, a guarantee, a deposit within you. Coming to the station break, we'll be right back with more.
Former Vice President Joe Biden recently said that transgender equality is the civil rights issue of our time. When leaders of our country are framing gender identity issues as such, how does a Christian defend a biblical worldview of gender without being labeled a hateful bigot? The book God and the Transgender Debate by Andrew T. Walker is a must-read for every Christian seeking to understand what the Bible really says about gender identity. To receive a copy of God and the Transgender Debate, What Does the Bible Actually Say About Gender Identity?, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers. Counter to our intuitions, Dante depicts sinners as eager to enter the inferno, for hell promises to give them exactly what they want, their sin and themselves forever. Other topics include, did the universe really have a beginning? Christian apologetics in a nutshell. Christianity and the origins of hospitals and modern medicine. The indomitable human spirit of Philip K. Dick. Why arguments over fetal pain capability ultimately miss the mark in the abortion debate, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Throughout history, gender was understood as binary, male or female. Today, Facebook offers over 50 gender options for its members. If you're feeling confused, you're not alone. What is transgenderism and gender fluidity? In a culture ready to label anyone who questions the transgender agenda as hateful and bigoted, how should Christians respond? Christians need to understand and provide a biblical response to the transgender agenda, which is why the book God and the Transgender Debate by Andrew T. Walker is a resource every Christian must read to understand the issue of transgenderism and what the Bible actually says about gender identity. To receive your copy of God and the Transgender Debate, What Does the Bible Actually Say About Gender Identity?, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kurt. He's listening in Spokane, Washington on KCIS. Hi, Kurt.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Not bad. Thank you. I've got a question about Jesus' burial, taken down from the cross and being in the grave 3 days. I've had somebody question me about that, and I didn't really have a good answer as to how he was actually in the grave 3 days. If you wouldn't mind explaining that, I'd take your take the question off air. So.
Yeah, I explained the answer to this question just before I went to break, but let me recapitulate my answer in a little more detail. The Gospels tell us that Jesus died on the day before the Sabbath. That would be Friday. And he rose on the day after the Sabbath, which would be Sunday. And as I've said before, there's no need to demand that we have a literal 72 hours that we have to account for. The way of speaking in reference to time is evident in light of the Lord's own contention that he would rise on the third day, not after the third day at night had ended. And the Gospels unanimously declare that Jesus died on the day of preparation, that is, on Friday, that is, the day leading up to the beginning of the Sabbath at sundown. And the Gospel writers then demonstrate similar unanimity regarding the discovery of Jesus' resurrection early in the morning on the day that follows the Sabbath, that is Sunday, the first day of the week. And therefore, to suggest, as some do, that Jesus died on a Wednesday and rose on Saturday, or he died on a Thursday and rose on a Sunday, directly contradicts the testimony of all four Gospel writers. The Lord's sacrificial death, his miraculous resurrection on the third day, is indeed the glorious archetypal fulfillment of the Old Testament types, including the Passover lamb, including the preservation of Jonah for 3 days and three nights, and including the restoration of Israel on the third day, a restoration that was prophesied by the prophet Hosea. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Keith in Kalamazoo, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Keith.
Good afternoon. Thank you for your program and your broadcast. I appreciate it very much. My question is, when God created the world and and Adam and Eve were tempted, or Eve was tempted by the fruit, or the spirit, the serpent, and we all know that they ate the fruit. What's your take on what if they didn't, and they had offspring? Would that still be in play? Does that make sense?
Well, I'm not sure exactly what you're asking, but let me see if I can answer that question by saying that if, in fact, they had obeyed God, if they had not fallen for a feigned promise by Satan, they could have ascended the paradisical mountain and forever eaten from the tree of life. And by doing that, they would have been transformed from one glory to another, which is precisely what was intended, because Adam and Eve were created with unfulfilled potential. That potential was recognized in becoming more and more like God. So they were created as icons of God, but they were also created to become God-like, to become like God, not in terms of identity of nature, but certainly in terms of experiencing the energies of God that are transformational. Now, if they had done that, they would have had immortal life and infallible knowledge would not have been withheld from them. So from one, they would have continued in their transformation. From the other, they would have continued in their knowledge. Now, when we're talking about infallible knowledge, that does not extend to the ineffability of God, because God can never be fully known in his essence. We will not fully know him in his essence, even in eternity. Because in eternity, we will learn and grow and develop, albeit without error, but it will be an ongoing development, just as we will continue to explore God's created handiwork, we will explore God himself.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you for for reading my mind, so to speak, and answering my question, even though I fumbled through it a little bit. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call as well. Let's go to Tracy in Hayden, Idaho. Hi, Tracy.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I just have been listening to your broadcast today, and I want to point out that there is a scripture that states that the women bought the spices before the Sabbath, and they prepared the spices after the Sabbath. Or actually, they did it the other way around. They prepared the spices after the Sabbath, but they bought the spices before the Sabbath. The only way that can be true is if they bought the spices on Friday between the yearly Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath, and that the preparation day was on Wednesday, which was before the yearly Sabbath that occurred on Thursday of that week, which was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so also when the women went to the tomb Sunday morning, one of them said that who is able to help us roll the stone away, that means they had to know that the guards were already gone and the guards were told to be there for three full days. And Daniel 9:27 says that in the middle of the week he will cause sacrifice to cease. And so a lot of people don't know he was crucified in the middle of a 49-year period, in the middle of the final 7 years of the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, and in the middle of the actual week on Wednesday, when God makes a prophecy, that prophecy comes true in every possible way. God doesn't make mistakes. And so he was actually in the tomb from Wednesday evening until Saturday evening, and when they found the tomb empty Sunday morning, he had already been gone about 10 hours. So the churches are assuming that the next day was the weekly Sabbath, when John 19:31 clearly states that next day was a yearly Sabbath, which occurred on Thursday of that week. And so then they assume that because they found the tomb empty Sunday morning, that the resurrection occurred on Sunday. And there's also a Matthew 28:1, the original scripture of Matthew 28:1 says when the Sabbaths were passed, it's plural. So there's all kinds of clues. Then not only that, but if he was crucified on Friday, they would not have to go to Pilate to ask the body to be taken down, because they already respected their weekly Sabbath. The Romans already respected their Jewish Sabbath. And so they probably wouldn't even crucify somebody on Friday, because they would have to take them down a few hours later. So if he was crucified on Friday, then they would have no need to go to Pilate to take ask the body to be taken down.
Yeah.
But they were not aware, the Romans were not aware of their yearly Sabbaths.
Tracy, that's a good story, but it doesn't comport with reality, and I'll answer that in a couple of ways. The first way I want to answer that is simply to go to Colossians chapter 2. I think it's right around verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. And what you have here, and this is the operative answer, is a descending order from annual to monthly to weekly, demonstrating that this is not a yearly Sabbath that is in view. And as I said earlier, preparation day was Friday of Passover week. And that's what you read in John chapter 19. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. But I think the biggest point that you have to understand in all of this is not only the compelling biblical arguments that I laid out earlier, but something I think that many people do not take into account or take into account as seriously as they should, and that is Holy Tradition. Why is it that the church uniformly celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ precisely as they did on Sunday? Why is it that we celebrate every single week resurrection on the first day of the week? It is because Holy Tradition has always forwarded that notion from ancient times to the present. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Throughout history, gender was understood as binary, male or female. Today, Facebook offers over 50 gender options for its members. If you're feeling confused, you're not alone. What is transgenderism and gender fluidity? In a culture ready to label anyone who questions the transgender agenda as hateful and bigoted, how should Christians respond? Christians need to understand and provide a biblical response to the transgender agenda, which is why the book God and the Transgender Debate by Andrew T. Walker is a resource every Christian must read to understand the issue of transgenderism and what the Bible actually says about gender identity. To receive your copy of God and the Transgender Debate, What Does the Bible Actually Say About Gender Identity? Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.